Thanks for listening to the Journey Christian Church podcast. We're on a mission to make disciples who love God, love people, and serve the world. Our prayer is that this message encourages you today. And remember, Journey is a place where everybody's welcome, nobody's perfect, and through Jesus, anything is possible.
Well, last week we started a new series called Defining Moments. Studies suggest that only 3% of life events would be considered highly memorable. The other 97% of life sort of fades into a black hole that we call the subconscious. But the 3% that do make it are the moments that define us, direct us, and distinguish us as individuals. Becoming a mom is certainly one of those defining moments in life. And so today, we want to look at some of the great and not so great mom moments of the best known and most misunderstood mother in the Bible, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Many people simply don't know what to make of Mary's role in the gospel story. In some versions of faith, she has been venerated in shrines, prayed to, worshiped even. Botticelli, Da Vinci, Michelangelo, Raphael, Bellini, thousands of artists have imagined her on canvas. A number of legends have developed over the years about Mary. For instance, there are some who suggest she remained a virgin all of her life. But the gospel writer Matthew clearly states in his gospel narrative that Jesus had brothers and sisters, implying, obviously, Mary had children by Joseph. Some say Mary did not die, but ascended into heaven in the same manner that Jesus did, and that now she is a mediator in prayer between us and God. But that would contradict what Paul wrote to Timothy when he said, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Mary was not sinless. She needed the child she delivered in birth to deliver her in new birth, just like we all do. Since Mary has occasionally been elevated to an exalted position not found in Scripture, there is a tendency for some in the church to go to the opposite extreme and say little or nothing about her. She's merely a necessary human means to a divine end who's rarely talked about other than at Christmas. The dominant non-Catholic view of Mary is that of a young woman who played the noble and necessary role of giving birth to Jesus. She is most often represented as mature beyond her years, as quiet and compliant. She does her duty alongside Joseph and then fades to the background. But I think when we see Mary in light of who she really was, a favored yet flawed mom, who, like every other mom, had some great moments and some not so great moments as a mother. I think when we see her in that light, she is a great source of comfort and encouragement and hope for all moms in their parenting journey. It all started for Mary with the startling announcement of an angel that she was favored and chosen by God to give birth to his son. Now, we all know that turned out to be a great moment, but at first, it was a deeply disturbing moment to Mary. The scripture says Mary was greatly troubled at the angel's words, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Mary was greatly troubled because she understood that if what this angel was telling her was really going to happen to her, she was about to become highly unfavored in the eyes of many. A betrothed teenage girl who was pregnant before her wedding was not exactly a woman who found great favor in her devoutly religious community. Whispers of scandal and scorn would surely ensue. And yet, in spite of her fear and questions, Mary nods her head in consent and says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Perhaps that is precisely why Mary was favored. She displayed a remarkable spirit of surrender to a calling that she did not and could not possibly understand in this moment. Mary's yes was not muffled consent that led her to a joyful pregnancy filled with supportive friends and sweet baby showers. Her life instantly became a cascade of gossip and drama, and her very decision to say yes was met with the threat of potentially immediate danger. A woman pregnant before the wedding was assumed to be an adulteress, the penalty for which at that time was death by stoning. And yet, in spite of the danger and fears and ridicule, she said yes to the unexpected interruption that motherhood almost always brings. In an essay that originally appeared in Family Circle magazine, the beloved American poet, the late Maya Angelou, described the birth of her first and only child, a son that she named Guy. She writes, "When I was 16, a boy in high school took interest in me, so I had sex with him, just once. Then when I found out I was pregnant, I went to the boy and asked him for help, but he said it wasn't his baby and he didn't want any part of it. I was scared to pieces. Back then, if you had no money, there were some girls who got abortions, but I couldn't deal with that idea. Oh, no. I knew there was somebody inside me, so I decided to keep the baby. After I tried to hide my pregnancy from my mother, I'll never forget what she asked me. She said, 'Now tell me this. Do you love the boy?' I said, 'No.' 'Does he love you?' I said, 'No.' 'Well, there's no point in ruining three lives. We're going to have our baby.' She was very loving, very accepting, not one minute of recrimination, and I never felt any shame. Angelou says, 'I'm telling you, the best decision I ever made was keeping that baby. Yes, absolutely. Guy was a delight from the start, so good, so bright. I can't imagine my life without him. At 17, I got a job as a cook and later as a nightclub waitress. My mother said, 'Remember this, you can always come home.' She kept that door open, and every time life kicked me in the belly, I'd go home for a few weeks. I struggled, sure. We lived hand to mouth, but it was really heart to hand. Guy had love and laughter and a lot of good reading and poetry as a child. Having my son brought out the best in me and enlarged my life. Whatever he missed, he himself is a great father today. Listen to this. Years later, when I was married, I wanted to have more children, but I couldn't conceive. Isn't it wonderful that I had a child at 16? Praise God." All moms have that defining moment when they have to say yes to even begin the wild and unknown adventure that being a mother always brings. And for all moms who chose life in spite of hardships, hazards, and hassles, we say thank you. A rare story from Jesus' childhood is a not so great moment for Mary. There's only one story recorded in the biblical biographies of Jesus about his childhood, but it's a very enlightening one. Jesus was 12 years old, and he went with his parents to worship at the temple in Jerusalem for the Passover feast. You can take a look at from Nazareth to Jerusalem, and this is the route they would go south across the Jordan River and then on the east of the Jordan and then back across into Jerusalem. That's a trip of about 100 miles, and since they usually walked in large groups, it probably took them about 4 or 5 days to cover that distance. On the return trip home, however, Mary and Joseph eventually noticed something was missing. Jesus. Now, there are some important rules all parents should be aware of. But right at the top of the list is don't lose your kid. And if you've ever gotten separated from one of your children, even momentarily, you never forget it. And you have a hard time forgiving yourself. Mary and Joseph probably assumed that Jesus was with extended family members or with a close friend in his family. We're not told why. Neither of them had an exact location on Jesus. But we are told at the end of the first day when they set up camp on the return trip, they discovered Jesus was not among them. The longer they searched, the more concerned they were. Mary and Joseph must have felt sick in their stomachs and deeply ashamed. I mean, they had one job. They'd been entrusted by God with raising the Messiah, and they'd somehow lost him. We left one of our kids at a restaurant one day. I know. I can't believe my wife did that either. Actually, it was my fault. We were at a restaurant at a Denny's in Lexington, Kentucky when I ministered there, and we had two cars we drove to church, and so we met at the restaurant, and she had Rachel Anna was staying behind to talk with some people from our church, and she went by me as I was paying the bill at the cash register, and she said, "Get Anna." I thought she said, "I got Anna." So when I got back to the house, just a few minutes away, thankfully, she saw me in the driveway. She saw I did not have Anna, and she said, "Where's Anna?" And it was a Home Alone moment, I want to tell you. You know, just, oh my gosh, we forgot Anna. So I drove back to Denny's, picked her up, and it was quite a scene, as you could imagine. But I want to tell you something. Every time after that, when Anna acted up as a kid, I'd say to her, Anna, I'm going to take you to Denny's. And this time, can I tell you, to this day, my daughter Anna hates Denny's. Mary and Joseph anxiously retraced their steps back to Jerusalem, and it didn't take 10 minutes to find him. It took 3 days. To say that panic was growing in Mary and Joseph's hearts would be an understatement. Luke describes the scene when they finally found him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, look at this, look at what she said. "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why are you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. The agony of Mary and Joseph contrasts sharply with the calm response of Jesus when they finally found him. Mary blurts out an accusation, perhaps tinged with that mixture of guilt and relief that most parents recognize. Instead of saying, "How could we have done this to you, leaving you behind like this?" she says, "How could you do this to us?" But young Jesus accepts no blame and instead issues a gentle rebuke that speaks volumes. Mary said, "Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And Jesus responds, "That's funny, because I've been right here doing my father's work." This was one of those moments when the reality of who Jesus really was surfaced. He's Israel's Messiah, and he's the Son of God. But right after that revealing moment, we read this interesting phrase right after that. Take a look. "Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men." Jesus was obedient to Mary and Joseph. He knew who he was. He knew he had a special calling even beyond his parents' understanding. But as he matured physically, socially, spiritually, intellectually, as a child and teenager living in their home, he was obedient to and respectful of his parents. If I could throw just a little bonus material in today, I would say to middle school and high school students in particular, it's nice to give your mother a card or make her breakfast or take her out to eat this weekend, but I guarantee you what would mean more to her is for you to be mature enough to obey her basic instructions 365 days a year. So when she says you can only play video games for just a half an hour, you don't stretch it to 45 minutes or an hour. When she says, "I want you to pick up your room," you do it without complaint. When she says, "Could you give me a hand setting the table?" you jump up immediately and help out. If she says, "Make sure you come straight home," you obey what she says. Listen, the teenage years are usually the most difficult for a mom to endure. It's a period when you as a teen are asserting yourself more and more, struggling for control. Your friends perhaps are disrespectful to their parents. It seems the cool thing to rebel. As a teenager, you're encouraged to question authority and insist on your independence. Someone has said this: adolescence is nature's way of preparing parents to welcome the empty nest. But when you obey, you bring glory, you bring honor to your mother, and more importantly, you bring glory to God. We read about another great mom moment for Mary in the Gospel of John. Second chapter of the Gospel of John begins by saying a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Can you picture Jesus at a wedding? Have you ever thought of him telling a joke or laughing out loud at a wedding reception or maybe putting his arm around the groom's shoulder and giving him a word of advice and teasing him just a little bit, or perhaps giving the bride a warm embrace, or how about Jesus doing the traditional Jewish line dancing thing? Da, 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 da. Can you imagine that? Christians have long portrayed Jesus as being a very somber person. And there's a verse in the Bible that says he was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. But the scripture writers also tell us that in the last hours before his death, Jesus said to his disciples, "My joy I leave with you." Jesus, at his core, was a joyous person. And I think he would have been very comfortable at a wedding reception. I've performed and participated in several weddings, and I can testify that things can and do go wrong at weddings. And something went terribly wrong at this wedding in Cana in Galilee. Not something at the ceremony, but something at the reception. The host family ran out of wine. For a Jewish feast, wine was considered an essential. Without wine, said the rabbis, there is no joy. Now, it's not that the people in first century Judaism were a bunch of drunkards. In fact, drunkenness was considered a great disgrace, so much so that they actually drank their wine in a mixture composed of two parts wine to three parts water. But however weakened it may have been, keeping the wine flowing was considered a necessity at Jewish feasts, and failure to do so would have been a major source of embarrassment. In those days, it was often difficult to tell how many were going to attend a wedding feast or how long they might stay. These people were poor but proud, and they would work for years to be able to provide enough food and drink for a week-long wedding celebration. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was sympathetic with the families of the bride and groom. This was an awkward social situation that could have lasting negative repercussions for these families for years to come. Most likely one or both sets of parents were good friends of Mary's, and some scholars have even suggested that Mary was functioning as kind of a wedding coordinator. That's why she knows what's happening behind the scenes. So she finds Jesus and she says, "They have no more wine." This was not an announcement, you understand. That was a not-so-subtle request that every mother listening or watching knows what I'm talking about. When my wife used to say to one of our daughters, "The dishwasher has been run," or "There are clothes in the dryer," she was not just informing them of the location of those items. She was making an indirect request for assistance. So when Jesus' mother said they're out of wine, she was soliciting help, not just stating facts. And Jesus understood this, and that's why he said, "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Leon Morris, in his New International Commentary, says the word "woman" does not come across as cold in the Greek as it does in English, and that's good to know, because if I said to my mother, "Woman, why are you involving me?" somebody's going to need some wine. Even at 91. By the way, Jesus uses this term for Mary again in his last moments as he hangs on the cross and tenderly commits Mary to the care of John, one of his beloved disciples. And he said this, "Woman, behold your son." This really is a term of affection. Yet Leon Morris says we must bear in mind that it is most unusual to find it when a son addresses his mother that Jesus calls Mary woman and not mother, probably indicates that there is a new relationship between them as he enters the public phase of his ministry. You see, Jesus, perhaps for the first time, is affirming his independence from his mother by saying, "My time has not yet come." He was gently stating that he wasn't bound by her wishes anymore. Her agenda wasn't necessarily his agenda. It was a not so subtle way of him saying to his mom, "Dear lady, there is someone else I must please first." But then Mary immediately does two things that only a mother can do. First, she seemingly ignores him and turns right around and says to the household servants, "Do whatever he tells you." It's as though Jesus' mother pretended that exchange never happened and went right on with her agenda. She turned to the servants and said, "Hey, just do what he says." And remarkably, Jesus responds with his first miracle, turning water into wine. What's really going on here? Well, it's hard to translate the exact meaning of these words into English, but the fact of the matter is Mary clearly understood that Jesus was able to help, even if she didn't know how he would help. She's also openly saying, as only a mother can, my boy can do anything if he wants to. You just be ready to do what he tells you. But she clearly recognized Jesus was in control, not her. He would act on his timetable when he was ready. That's why he said, my time has not yet come, meaning I understand the situation, mother. I will help when the time is right. She wasn't telling him what to do or how to do it. She merely readied the servants to act on Jesus' instructions whenever he was ready. And when you understand those words in that light, these are some of the greatest words of faith in the Gospels. Everybody say it with me right now. Do whatever he tells you. Even when Mary did not understand what Jesus was going to do, and even when it seemed that at first he had refused her request, Mary still believed in him so much that she prepared the people around her to do whatever Jesus instructed. Listen, Mary had the faith which could trust even when it did not understand. And I want to tell you, that's one of the greatest moments in any mom's life, to surrender and prepare yourself to do God's will, regardless of what it may be. There is an often overlooked, not so great mom moment for Mary that the gospel writer Mark tells us about. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. Jesus' popularity was beginning to snowball. Rumors circulated that maybe he was the long-awaited Messiah. Everyone was buzzing about Jesus. But when his family heard about what was taking place, they were not delighted, they were disturbed. It's sometimes hard for family and friends to accept that someone close to them has a special calling on their life from God. Remember when Jesus first returned to his hometown of Nazareth and began teaching the people in their synagogue? They were amazed, and here's what they said. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him, but Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. If it was hard in his hometown to be honored, it was especially hard in his own household. Jesus' own brother were skepticals and offended, perhaps, by the inference that he was the Messiah. I mean, after all, what would it take to convince you that your brother was the Son of God? So they came to take charge of him, for they thought he must be out of his mind. I like how the Message paraphrases this. They suspected he was getting a little carried away with himself. And they brought Mary with them. They must have persuaded her Jesus' life was in danger because she went along with this misguided intervention. Maybe in Mary's mind, she was thinking, Jesus has not taken time to rest and eat properly. He needs to come home for a break, get a good home-cooked meal. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived standing outside. They sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus could have publicly humiliated his mother here. He could have said, hold on a minute, Mom. Do you remember how you got pregnant with me? Didn't you say an angel visited you? How many times did you whisper in my ear when I was growing up that I was the chosen of God? Do you remember what happened in the wedding in Cana? How can you now question what I'm doing? But he didn't do that. Instead, he calmly stood his ground and affirmed his mission that through him, God was forming a new family, a family that would not be based on their biological blood, but on his sacrificial blood, a family that is not formed by earthly processes, but by heavenly promises, a family that is based not on being born, but based on being born again. Can I just say it honestly? There will be times when your mother gets things wrong. When we're young, we tend to idolize our parents, think they can do no wrong, but there always comes a day when we discover our parents make mistakes like everybody else. They're not perfect parents, they're not perfect mates, and they're certainly not perfect Christians. Often we go to the opposite extreme in the teen years, and we can see them as total bunglers and ridicule and resent them. Would you listen to me? Maturity is when you can forgive your parents because they are fallible, but you can still appreciate that they're valuable to your life and well-being. Don't be bitter against your mother all your life and blame all your problems on her. Forgive her. But don't allow her ongoing misguided influence to divert you from walking in obedience to God either. There may be times when you have to admit your mom is just wrong. Maybe she doesn't share your Christian values and she criticizes you for being baptized or changing churches or giving away so much money or the way you raise your children or the fact you stay with a spouse that she frankly can't stand. She thinks you're out of your mind. Jesus sets a positive example for how we should respond in that kind of circumstance. Don't let your mother's wrong opinions prevent you from doing what you know is right, but be tolerant and patient as possible, knowing that in the end, truth always prevails. The most heartbreaking, not so great mom moment for Mary is also recorded in John's gospel, and it says this: near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. Everything Mary feared would happen to Jesus did. How crushed she must have been as she stood at the foot of the cross to see her son writhing in pain and not be able to comfort him, to hear his enemies taunt him and gloat over his dying breaths and not be able to silence them. Mary was there because that's what moms do. They show up when everybody else runs out. I find it revealing that no words from Mary are recorded at the cross. What would one say? Mary had graciously stepped aside 3 years earlier at a wedding when Jesus had said, "My time is not yet come." She didn't question, she didn't argue, she didn't storm off. She knew their relationship had changed. The child that she had delivered was stepping into his role as her deliverer. And at the cross, though her pain was great and her confusion was greater, by her silent vigil in his final breaths, she was once again consenting to God's will for her beloved firstborn son and her own hopes as a mom. And friends, the biblical record of Mary would have a sad ending if that was the last that we read of her. But there is one final really great mom moment for Mary that we read about in the book of Acts. Following the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus, we read these vindicating words. They all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Mary had watched Jesus die, but 3 days later, she saw the empty tomb, and 40 days later, she's worshiping and waiting in Jerusalem for the promised gift of the Spirit that Jesus said would flow through his disciples like a stream of fresh running water. And I like to think, this is just me, but I like to think that when people ask her during that interim period between the ascension of Jesus and the coming of the Spirit, what should we do? That she probably said, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. Mary saw a baby be born without the seed of a man. Mary saw that boy become a man. Mary saw that man turn water into wine, and one who refused to yield to her agenda in spite of her whining. And Mary saw death turn to victory. She witnessed his first miracle at a wedding, and she witnessed his final miracle at a graveyard. The first miracle caused a stir. The last miracle created a story that will never be silenced. The first miracle created wonder. The last miracle caused worship. The first miracle brought people to their feet. The last miracle brought people to their knees. The first miracle launched a ministry. The last miracle led to a movement of a growing community of people on a life-changing journey with Jesus, where everybody's welcome and nobody's perfect, and through Jesus, anything is possible. Would you stand with me right now? Let's stand at Lake County. Let's stand together. So, Father, we thank you so much for these great and not so great mom moments in the life of Mary. I pray that these stories, these windows into the home life of Jesus, the familial relationships Jesus had, are a source of encouragement, of comfort, and hope to every mom in Apopka, in Lake County, and online. Father, thank you for the honesty of the Scripture, for the truth that we see, because all of us, there's some great parenting moments, and there's some not so great parenting moments as well. But I pray that we'd come back to that statement of Mary once again. The greatest statement of faith, perhaps in all the Gospels, do whatever he tells you. We pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you like this podcast, we post a new message every week. So make sure to click that follow button and share it with your friends. Remember, Journey is a place where everybody's welcome, nobody's perfect, and through Jesus, anything is possible.